How many of you actually still have a real printed Bible? Just hold it in the air, would you? Yep. How many of you have converted to the electronics? Just hold it up, would you? How many of you don't know how to use electronics? Just raise your hand, would you? That's what I thought. Would you grab your Bible, your iPhone, your iPad, whatever it is? By faith, let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Want to read again? For the last number of weeks, we have been looking at the event of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. I want to read beginning in verse 1. In the former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of how many days? 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this commandment: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'll just read verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Well, for the last number of weeks, we have been focusing on the fulfillment of Jesus' words to his disciples before he left. And this is the signature verse: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This morning, I'm going to tell you, I was going to look at where we left off last week. I was going to talk about what the power does to us and what the power does through us. And I'm going to get at that next week. But this past week, Holy Spirit laid strongly upon my heart to do something different first. And that is to go back and to look what happened in the lives of individuals when the Spirit of God fell upon them, and to see what took place. Before we do that, would you turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 8? Book of Mark, chapter 8. I want to just look at this for a moment. Beginning at verse 27. We know the account. Jesus had just finished healing a blind man from Bethsaida. He led him outside of the village. Verse 23 says, he took him. And healing room people, this is specifically for you, those involved in healing room ministry. He took him out of the village and he spit in his eyes. Healing room, would you make a note? There are times when you are ministering and you hear the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to spit at the person. We'll talk about that later. He spit in his eyes. And then he put his hands on them. And then he said, what do you see? This is the account. What did the guy say? When I look around, I see trees walking around. He was looking at people, but they looked like trees. This is the only account in Scripture where we see Jesus having to do it twice. And there's a whole pile of reasons for that. We're not going to get into them, but look at this once more. He put his hands on the man's eyes. He did not spit a second time. He put his hands on the man's eyes. His sight was restored, and everything was completely clear. I just want to tell you, every time I read this passage, I'm reminded a number of years ago when a few of us were in Fiji, and we went up into the hills, the Hindu hills. We know the Fijians are Indo-Fijian. They come from Indian background, but they're in Fiji. And so Hinduism is huge in that country. We were asked to go up and do a meeting up in the hill at some people's place. They were Hindu, but they were people knew that we were here, and they came. A ministry team from Oral Roberts University happened to be in Fiji at the same time. They found out that we were there. They phoned up and said, could we join you in this meeting up in the hills? I said, no. No, I didn't. I said, yes. We said, that would be great. There was 8 young people out of Oral Roberts University. They came. We went up to the hill. We had a time of worship, had a chance to preach, talked about the gifts that God gives to his children. At the end of it, invited those who needed healing to come, those who needed deliverance to come. One woman in particular, there is a number of amazing stories. One woman came, and she came, and she was blind. She could see nothing. Someone else walked her up to the front. They told us what was going on. I invited Oral Roberts University students. They began to pray. They stirred up a whirlwind. It was awesome. When they were all finished praying, the Lord said to me, call, I want you to speak to her eyes. Tell her to go into the house and to wash her eyes and to come back. I said, okay. I put my hands on her eyes. I spoke what the Lord told me. I looked at her. She wasn't looking at me. I said, I want you to go to the house and wash your eyes. And when you wash them, come back and see me. She was led to the house. While she was in there, other people came. We were praying. After a few minutes, she came back to the front. She pushed her way to the front. She goes, Pastor! She could see. I love this because this isn't just what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. This is what he's doing today. This is what he's doing through his children who walk in power today. Verse 27. The Bible says that after they left Bethesda, they were going to other villages in that area. As they were walking, as they were sitting sometime in the meal, Jesus asks the question to his disciples that we are all so familiar with. This is where it's found. He asks them this. He says, and it's such a weird question. He looks and goes, Who do people say that I am? Have you ever gone to anybody and said, guys, could you tell me what are people saying about me? What's my reputation out there? How many of you would be bold enough to do that in a group of people? Go, what are people talking about? What's on Facebook? What's happening? I don't know if many of us would do that. Most of us don't want to know. But Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? Now, I want you to stop for a moment and I want to ask you the question, why did Jesus ask the question? Why? Why in the midst of all that was going on did Jesus ask his disciples, what are people saying about me? I got to tell you, the disciples had been with Jesus for some time already. They listened to him teach. They watched him perform miracles. They were part of feeding thousands of men, women, and children with only a few loaves and fishes. They watched as demons left people and people were free. They had been witnessing lives being changed, and so had the people who are surrounding. And let me say this, when the power is moving, people are talking. Can I say that again? When the power is flowing, people are talking. If there is no talk, there is no power. When power is flowing, people are talking. And of course, they were talking about Jesus, and Jesus knew that they were talking. And so he asked the question. He says, who do people say that I am? Now, how did they answer? We know this. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. Let's stop there just for a moment. Why is it that people, after watching Jesus and listening to Jesus, why is it that they were thinking, oh, maybe this is John come back from the dead. Maybe this is Elijah. Maybe he's one of the prophets. Can I ask you, why did they think that? Let me tell you. Because he was doing what those men of God, filled with the power of God, were doing. He was doing the same things. And then he asked them the most important question, who do you say I am? We know Peter's response, you are the Christ. But I want you to think for a moment, after 3.5 years with Jesus, not only watching him live and move, but listening to him teach, hearing the stories, learning what we know as the Old Testament, when Jesus said to them, when Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. It had already been planted inside of them what that might look like. Because let me say it again, they were not the first ones to have Holy Spirit come upon them. They were the first ones to have the Holy Spirit in, but not on. As Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will not only be with you, but he will be in you. And that happened in the upper room at Pentecost, but the disciples were not the first ones to have Holy Spirit come upon them. This morning, the Lord wants me to give you a number of accounts from the Old Testament. Individuals who had the Spirit of God come upon them and to see what happened to them, to see the change that takes place. Can I just ask you to do this? As I give you these, I'm going to encourage you to write these down because I'm going to give you what would be like a little pebble dropped in the water that will make a little splash. That's what I'm going to give you. But as you go back and as you look at this, as you read about these individuals, you are going to get the ripples that go out and out and out and out. Some of you, you're just going to get a splash because you're going to walk out and that's going to be it. Some of you, when you dig in, the ripples are going to change your life. And so I want to encourage you, look at it, research it, study it, let it increase your faith in the person and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, I want to say this before I begin too. None of this is going to be new to you. In fact, the reason why they won't be is that any of us who went to Sunday school, most all of the stories we learned are because of what I'm going to talk about today. Let's look at the first. And by the way, just so you know, there is no particular order in this. They're simply examples of what the Spirit of God does when he comes upon people. Would you write down 1 Samuel chapter 10? 1 Samuel chapter 10. Can you name for me who was the first king of Israel? What was his name? King Saul. The Bible says Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, the Bible says that Samuel took oil, he poured it on Saul's head. Verse 6 says, the Spirit of the Lord, Samuel said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, with all the other prophets. And you will be changed into a different person. Let's look at that for a moment. When the Spirit comes upon you, he said, you will prophesy. When the Spirit comes on you, you will know things that you did not know before. Did you hear that? When the Spirit is on you, you will know things you did not know before. When the Spirit comes on you, you will speak God's will into circumstances instead of speaking what is. When the Spirit comes on you, you will talk about future events with knowledge. Didn't Jesus say when the Spirit comes, he's going to tell you about the things that are going to come? When the Spirit of God drops on you, you will speak in a way that was different than before. And we're going to look at that more next week. But I want to tell you something happens that changes what comes out of our mouth when the Spirit comes on. It did to Saul. It did to the disciples. It does to us. We'll talk about it. But it's the second thing that Samuel said that captured me as a young believer. He said this, when the Spirit comes on you, you will be changed into a what? Different person. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the people that you hung with, for those of you who got saved later in life. I want to just tell you this morning, the greatest testimony a person can ever have is being born in a Christian home, raised in a Christian home, never knowing a day apart from Christ. That is the greatest testimony. It's not the one where you killed someone, the one where you were saved out of the gutter, the one where you did all it. That's not the greatest. Yeah, that's God. The greatest is when you never tasted Egypt. But for those of us who got saved later, I want you to think, if you went back to the people that you knew before, if you went back a little later and said, have I changed? Have you noticed anything? And if they look at you and go, no, you're the same old person. You were insecure before, you're still insecure. You were wrapped up in those things, you're still wrapped up in those things. This is how you spent your time, you still spend your time. You look at that and go, what? But when the Spirit of God comes on you, the Bible says you'll change. And I don't believe it takes very long when you go back to those who knew you. They look and go, wow, you're speaking different. Wow, you're doing it. Wow, you're weird. What happened to you? Let me tell you, that verse that says, when you come to Christ, old things pass away and the new come, can I tell you, spirit of alcohol out, spirit of Jesus in, spirit of perversion out, spirit of purity in, spirit of Harry Potter out, spirit of Jesus in. I could go down the list, spirit out, new spirit in, changed person. That was Saul in the Old Testament. How much more for you and I today? Would you write down 1 Kings chapter 18? 1 Kings 18. The prophet Elijah, the one who they said that Jesus may have been, they said he might be Elijah. They're talking this could be Elijah. 1 Kings 18:46. There are so many examples, but let's just look at one. It says this, right after Elijah had the encounter with the prophets of Baal. Does somebody know how many prophets of Baal showed up that day? 450 prophets of Baal, right? 450-1. Elijah said, let's have a showdown. Build the altar, put your sacrifice. The one who comes and takes the sacrifice, that's the real God. We know the story. They danced all day. They cut themselves. Nothing happened. You got to think this is really awesome. When Elijah builds an altar, puts his sacrifice on, then he says, boys, go get some water. You get a feeling he was just rubbing it in. They poured it on the water. He says, boys, do it one more time. They got a second thing of water and dumped it on. He goes, boys, one more time. Let's just make a point here. Let's get this offering so wet that no human fire could burn it. Three times, the water was on the altar. The water filled the trench around it. We know what happened. Elijah prayed. God, the fire came down, licked up the sacrifice, licked up the stones, licked up all the water. All of it disappeared. Wouldn't that have been a scene? And after that, Elijah said, take the prophets of Baal down over there and kill them all. All of them were killed. Verse 45. After this had just happened, Elijah, he goes to Ahab. This is the period of time when there was no rain for a period of 3 years, three and some years. Right after that happened, Elijah said, Ahab, the rains are now coming. Take your chariot and go. So verse 45, it says, Ahab rode off to Jezreel in his chariot. But look at verse 46. Don't miss it. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah. He tucked in his cloak into his belt, and he did what? Ran ahead of the horse and chariot all the way to Jezreel. Now, some of us have a hard time running half a block. What is this all about? For some reason, the Holy Spirit decided to record in Scripture when the Spirit of God came upon Elijah, he came with power to cause a person to do something supernatural they couldn't do, and that was to run faster than a horse and farther than a horse. Does that seem like a big deal? Yes, it is. We'll talk about that. The Holy Spirit gave him a strength and endurance that was beyond physical. Can I tell you, church, we are in a day today where the same is going to begin happening. There are going to be those, when the Spirit of God comes on them, they are going to endure things that are coming that those of the flesh will collapse, they will fall apart, they will bow. There is going to be an endurance the Holy Spirit gives. We are all going to need it. I want you to think for a moment. How often, when we consider doing something, how often are our thoughts, I can't do that? Or how often are we hit with something and it goes, I can't do that? The next thought is, but Spirit in me can. Can I tell you, the truth is the enemy has most of the body of Christ stopping at the first. I can't do that. I can't witness to that guy. I can't pray for healing on them in Superstore. I can't stop swearing. I can't find time to have devotions. I can't deliver that demon that is taking me places I don't want to go. You're right. I can't. But Spirit in me can. The Apostle Paul said this, it is no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. It is not, can I do these things? It is, can Jesus in me do these things? Can the power of Spirit in me do these things? I challenge you to study Elijah's life. His Spirit-empowered life is powerful. In fact, it is so powerful. I want us to look for a moment at his apprentice. I want us to look for a moment what happened before Elijah went to heaven. 2 Kings chapter 2. Would you turn there? 2 Kings chapter 2. Partway into Elijah's ministry, a young man by the name of Elijah joined him in his ministry. He witnessed the power of God flow through Elijah in countless ways. But the time came, and I find this fascinating, the time came when all the prophets of the day knew that Elijah was going to be taken up to heaven on a certain day. Can you imagine that? They knew. Do you ever wonder, and I want you to think about it, do you ever wonder why over 3,000 Jewish people who worked in the Twin Towers all decided on the morning of 9/11, not to go to work? Did you ever wonder that? Over 3,000. In fact, they talk about the amount of people that morning who got up and they just had a sense not to go to work that day, and they didn't go, and everything went down. How is it that the prophets of that day, how is it they knew Elijah was going to be taken on a certain day? How did they know that? In fact, the Bible says the prophets came to Elijah and said, "Don't you know that today your master is going to be taken from you?" He goes, "I know that." Can I ask you a question? Are you in a place where you go, "I know what's coming in the future. I know the day"? Can you imagine if all of us were walking in that? We go, "I know when it's coming. I know when it's going to be released. I know when that's going to change. I know when this is going to be." Can you imagine? That's what the Spirit does to people. I want you to hear this. Elijah knew that Elijah was going to be taken, was going to be raptured. Elijah went to Elijah. Elijah said to Elijah, his apprentice, said, "Tell me what I can do for you before I go." Wouldn't that be quite a deal? "Tell me what I can do for you." It was wide open. Wide open. "Elijah, what can I do for you before I leave?" What was Elijah's request? You know it. Verse 9 says this. "Let me inherit" what? "A double portion." That is where this comes from. We hear people talking about double portion, praying for double portion, believing for double portion. This is where it comes from. He said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Elijah in verse 10 says, "You have asked a difficult thing, yet here it is. If you see me when I'm taken from you, you will have it." So what happened? Elijah stuck to him like what? Glue. Elijah said to Elijah, "Why don't you go over there?" He goes, "I'm not leaving." "Well, why don't you go rest for a while?" "I'm not leaving you." "Well, why don't you go there?" "I'm going to go." "I'm not leaving you." So what happened? Elijah stuck to him like glue. He could not shake him. And all of a sudden, when the chariot of fire came and picked Elijah up, Elijah was right there. Elijah saw it. And as he was being taken away, what did he cry out? "My father, my father, the chariots of horsemen and Israel, of Israel, chariots and horsemen of Israel." What happened? As he was going up, Elijah's cloak fell to the ground. Elijah walked over, picked up the cloak. Elijah went to the Jordan River, took the cloak, smacked it on the Jordan, and what happened? Boom. The water split. And the Bible says he walked through on dry ground. And every prophet, every person around him went, "He's got it." The double portion, the power of the Spirit of God on Elijah. I challenge you, read the story. I challenge you, look at what happened to him when the Spirit of God came on him. It will build your faith. But let me tell you, we live in a day after Pentecost where we don't need a double portion. Can I tell you, you don't ever need to pray for a double portion anymore. You got the full meal deal. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We know what happened to King Saul. He compromised. He was disobedient. We actually know the Bible. It's amazing. It says God withdrew, took his spirit off of Saul. That's a scary statement. That's part of the reason why David, after he committed adultery and committed murder, one of the prayers that he prayed in Psalm 51 was, "God, do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Do you know why? Because he saw what happened to Saul when the Spirit of God was removed from him. But after Saul, lost his kingship. The Bible records that Samuel was called to go and anoint the next king. God instructed him, fill your horn with oil, go to the house of Jesse, one of his sons. We know the story. They all lined up. He began with the oldest all the way down with all the sons who were there. He gets to the end and he goes, none of these are him. What's the deal? Then he asks the question, do you got another son? He goes, yeah, I do, but he doesn't matter. He's out in the field. He goes, bring him, bring him. They brought young David in. Samuel sees him. The Lord says, this is the one. Look at verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Just look at that. In the presence of his brothers, he anointed him. And from that day on, what? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Can I ask you, when did it come? That day. In that moment, when he anointed him with oil, the Spirit of God came on him in power from that day. I want you to study his life. Look at how the power manifested in him. Can I just tell you, it began with worship. When the Spirit of God comes on you in power, an anointing of worship will come upon you that is not natural. Your flesh will not want to do it. Worship is going to be there. Look at David. It began with Goliath when all the army backed off. It began with victory on the battlefield. He did not lose. Can I tell you the power of God is still doing that in people? Power to worship. Can I just say to you, if you struggle with worship, if it's not in you, if it's not a thought, if it's not in your heart, ask for a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God. The Spirit and worship are one. The power to defeat our Goliaths. The power to win on the battlefield. Look at David's life. Study it out. I want to give you just a clue. I believe the greatest evidence of the power of God on David's life when he received the Holy Spirit was this. David, from that time on, had what? A heart after God. I believe that is the greatest evidence of the Spirit's power on a person's life. To have a heart after God is so unnatural. It is supernatural. A couple more. We've got to look at this one. Judges 14. Would you write it down? Couldn't have gone to Sunday school without learning this story. Who was the boy who never cut his hair? Samson. Judges chapter 14. Samson is going to get married, young man. The Bible says he's on his way. His parents were going to meet him at his bride's house. Verse 5. As he's on his way, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. How many of you encountered that this week? Would you just raise your hand? You didn't. Let me tell you quickly. When we went to Africa with the first team, there was 10 of us. We went to Masai Mara. We got on the bus. We had to ride the bus across a creek. We had to whatever. We got stuck in a creek. We all had to get out. And they had to put stones and do whatever. And as they got out, it was kind of in the evening, and some of our team was beginning to wander, and the bus driver says, don't wander too far, there's lions here. Woo! That bus became our best friend. We have a hard time imagining this, because the only time we see a lion is through a metal cage, and we can stand there, we can look at him in the glass, do the whole deal. Look at this. A young lion came roaring toward him. Look at verse 6. It was God who chose to record this. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in what? Power. And look at what happened. He tore the lion apart with his bare hands, just like he would have a young goat. Now, don't go home and practice this. What it's saying is there was a power that landed on Samson that was not his own. We talked about this last week. So often when we talk about superhuman strength and people doing things that are not normal, so often we talk about that in the demonic realm. Some of you have been involved in this. I have as well. I have been in places where a person manifests and it takes four people to restrain them. You've seen that. You've been in those places. I'll never forget in Africa, went to one of the street crusades, was there the first night by myself. After that, brought some other of the team. As soon as we began to worship, people out in the street began to manifest on the ground, and three and four and five people had to go grab them, bring them back to the tent, and minister to them. Demonically, we think that power is strong. And can I tell you, against our flesh it is. Why would the Bible record Samson took this lion and ripped it apart right there? What's it saying to us? When the Spirit of God comes on a person and we get a revelation of the power of God on the inside of us with a single word, God. Why does the Bible say God with his little finger? Those demons are silenced. Those demons are removed. Those demons are powerless. Can I say to you, even though you struggle, it is not a part of your daily life, maybe, that power dwells in us. Samson, when the Spirit of God came upon him, there was power. Look at chapter 15, verse 14. It says, the Spirit came upon him. This is the time when his own people came to get him. He said, tie me up in ropes. They took him. They went to the Philistines. He was in ropes. In verse 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax and fell to the ground. And he picked up a jawbone, and what did he do? Sunday school people, what did he do? 1,000 Philistines died with a jawbone from a donkey that day. Can I tell you, we need to know this power. We need to believe that. We need to know it in our life. Look at his story. Study his life. Sad ending, but powerful life. One last one. Would you write down Numbers chapter 11? I want us to look at this account of Moses because this was the heart of God from the very beginning, and we are living in this day. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. The Lord told Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to bring 70 elders, leaders, people of leadership quality. I want you to bring them to the tent of meeting. When they are there, I'm going to come down. I'm going to speak with you. And I am going to take the spirit that is on you and put that spirit on them. Do you remember the story? He said, I will put your spirit, the spirit that is on you, I will put it on them, and they will help you to carry the burden of the people so you don't do it alone. So they did that. Verse 25, Moses, 68 of the leaders were at the tent. The Spirit came down on them, transferred from Moses, came down on them. The Bible says they prophesied, but they never did after. They prophesied. But look at verse 26. Two of the 70 were not at the tent of meeting. Where were they? Where were the two? The Bible says they remained in the camp of Israel. Yet, the spirit from Moses rested on them, and in the camp, they began to prophesy. I want you to look at this. When they found out that the two in the camp were prophesying, Joshua said to Moses, stop them. They weren't here. They weren't at the tent of meeting. They don't deserve to have the spirit on them. Look what Moses said. He said, Joshua, verse 29, he says, are you jealous for my sake? And catch this, I wish that all of the Lord's people, all of the Lord's people were prophets. I wish that all of them were prophets, and I wish that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. What is he saying? The heart of the Father, one day the Spirit of God is going to come and land on all of them. Not just judges, not just leaders, not just prophets, upon all sons and daughters of God. Let me ask you, is it just the educated who get it? Even the uneducated. Can I ask you, is it just men who get it? Men and women. Can I ask you, is it just the older who get it? Young and old. I want to just tell you this. I believe this with all my heart. I'm not totally convinced we are in the last of the last days, because I believe before we get to the last of the last, I believe there's going to be a generation of young people who rise up, who come out of godly homes, who are going to have such an anointing of the power of the Spirit of God on their lives, that people who've been in the church, going through form, walking through all the motions, who've done it all religiously, this young generation is going to rise up, and I believe we're going to see them walk with a power that's going to make our mouth drop. I believe that's coming. That day in the upper room, the Spirit of God did just what Moses said. He came, he fell on all who were present. They went outside and preached. He fell on another 3,000. A couple days later, they preached again, fell on another how many thousand? Exactly what Moses was crying out for. I wish the Spirit of God would fall on all of them. You will receive power when Holy Spirit comes on you. Study Moses' life. Study what happened. Look at his story. See how the Spirit of power manifested through him. I need to end with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. And would you take your Bibles? I would like you to open them. I would like you to read with me. I want to read it to you. There is something in this that our eyes need to see in order to register what it says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is the Apostle Paul under the anointing of the Spirit. He says, mark this. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Somebody just asked me the other day about some things, and they said, Pastor Carl, do you think that we're going to be gone before this happens, or do you think we're going to experience some of this? And I said, we are absolutely going to experience some of this. I don't believe at all it's just going to be cake and roses and strawberries, and then we'll be disappear, and then everything happens. No, the tribulation happens after the rapture, but before that period of time, do you think that we're going to walk absolutely squeaky clean, free? No. Jesus said the world hated him. It's going to hate us. Can I tell you? It's going to hate us even more in these days. But look at this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Are we there yet? Lovers of money. Are we there yet? Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. Don't say amen. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of pleasure. And then look what it says. Verse 5, having the form of but denying its power. those last six words are the ones that I think about at night. Have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with people of form and not power. Have nothing to do with them. Why? Because you become who you hang with. You hang with the powerless, you will become powerless. You hang with the Elijahs, you will become. I want to say it clearly, some of us need to change, friends. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says don't hang with sinners. In fact, I see it says hang with sinners, hang with godless people, hang with the worldly. Why? Because they need us. It says don't hang with those who have form in religion but no power. Those are the ones to be careful of. In our Western world, powerless Christianity is the given. Let me say it again. In our Western world, powerless Christianity is the given. But as I shared with you last week, when the Lord said to me, Colin, even though everyone else around you divorces with me, you don't need to divorce, that changed my life in the same way. Though everyone around you walks in form, you don't need to. You and I can walk in power. We need to walk in power. The world is waiting for us to walk in power. Next week, unless the Lord derails me again, and I'm totally open for that, we're going to begin looking at when the Spirit of God comes on, what His power does in our life first, then through our life. Let me just tell you, one, when the Spirit of God comes, it changes what comes out of our mouth. Some of us need to hear that, and some of us need to experience that. There is a power that can tame the tongue. We're going to look at about 97 others. Would you bow with me, Dana? Could I have you come? Would you bow with me this morning? Father, we've read in your word that all of those things that have been captured and put into Scripture are for our benefit, for our teaching, for our learning. I thank you that the Old Testament has not just disappeared and is no longer valuable. I thank you that those words speak powerfully into our lives today. I thank you for capturing all down through time what has happened to men and to women when your Spirit landed on them and they received power. Father, today we are needing you to do a work in our belief. We're needing you to shift our thinking. We're needing you to move us from static quo, from formless. God, we're needing you to stir inside of us a revelation that inside of us dwells the same Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Father, you know, we all struggle believing, and we all struggle receiving. And in our flesh, we can't. But you give us your Spirit and the power to believe and the power to receive. Thank you, Father, in these days you are raising up a people. I thank you that in these days, in this Western world, there are those whose hearts are crying out to walk with the anointing, to walk with the power, to live in such a way that people talk. Father, we need it. The unsaved need it. Those in bondage need it. And so we are here today. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to move. We invite you to speak. We invite you to stir up inside of us a flame that says, God, I want more. I ask today, Holy Spirit, not only that you would seal the pebbles that have been dropped, but I ask that you would release a grace over those who go back in, who begin to look at the Word, begin looking at the lives that were changed, begin looking at what your Spirit did, and as a result, their faith is increased. As a result, they become hungry. As a result, we begin believing. If it can happen to him, it can happen to me. We invite you to change us. And as Samuel said over Saul, when the Spirit of God comes and lands on him with power, he will be changed into a different person. God, that is what we are asking for. I thank you today. I thank you today that you are raising up a people of power, a people who understand their authority, and a people who know how to wield it under the anointing of the Spirit. Let that be true. As Moses prayed, I wish it would happen to everyone. Let that be true of every person under the sound of my voice. Holy Spirit, today. I just need to say right now, some of you, the Spirit of God is speaking. Things are beginning to be downloaded. You are hearing things. Lights are coming on. Revelation is happening. I encourage you right now, wherever you are, I encourage you to begin to capture it. Begin to write it down. Don't lose it. The Spirit is giving you things because you are in a place of transition. Don't miss it. John Alley prayed a prayer I will never forget. He said, if you don't have a want to, pray for a want to. If that's true of you today, and you're honestly saying, I don't have a want to, today I would encourage you, pray for a want to. I declare to you today what you already know. The Lord has blessed you and he's keeping you. The Lord has caused his face to shine on you and to be gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you and filled you with his peace and his power. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, God bless you. Thank you for being part of our worship this morning. Have an awesome week. We'll see you next Sunday, 10 o'clock. Have a great week.